It's always, always a celebrative time when we get to baptize, but certainly when we baptize our kids, because I feel like we're making progress in working towards changing a society by bringing along Christian leaders for the future. This is Miss Emma Cato. Emma actually came to me during Vacation Bible School and said that she would like to be baptized. And so her and one of the teachers went into my office and we sat down and we talked about salvation and baptism. And so I said to her, I said, Emma, would you like to go home and talk to mom and dad? She had already talked to them, but I wanted to make sure everything was done properly. And she said, can I pray and get saved now? And I said, absolutely, we can do that now. So we prayed in my office during the week of Vacation Bible School, and she trusted the Lord. Very intelligent young lady, and it brings me great joy to baptize her this morning. So, Miss Emma, if you will please stand this way. I want to ask you to repeat after me. I take God as my Father.
I take God as my Father.
Jesus as my Savior.
Jesus as my Savior.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
This I do freely.
This I do freely.
Completely.
Completely.
And forever.
And forever.
Emma, based on your profession of faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in obedience to His Word, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized in His death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Most of you probably know Nathan. He's been with us for a pretty good while. Nathan actually got saved at camp this year. Folks, you can say what you want to, but every penny that we give towards camp is worth it. Because I don't know how many young people we have had saved at camp since Joey started taking them up to Tazewell. And so I just thank God. And so I sat in my office and I talked with Nathan, and I just wanted to make sure, I wanted him to tell me about what had happened to him and what he was experiencing when he did that. And he kind of reminded me of myself when I got saved. I was probably twice as old as Nate is when I got saved, but I had a similar experience. And he was confident that the Lord drew him to the front and saved him. And I am confident that that's what took place. And has Nate got a lot of work to do? We all do. We're all still growing. So he's not the Christian now. He will be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But this is the process. This is where it begins, where we confirm with him his faith in Christ and celebrate that moment with him. I'm proud of him, and I've told him I was proud of him, because it's a big decision to make at any point in your life, but certainly as a young man. So, Mr. Nate, I am happy to be baptizing you this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to repeat after me. I take God as my Father.
I take God as my Father.
Jesus as my Savior.
Jesus as my Savior.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
This I do freely.
This I do freely.
Completely.
Completely.
And forever.
And forever.
Nathan, based on your profession of faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and in obedience to His Word, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized in His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. You please commit with me today to pray, not just for Emma and for Nathan, but let's pray for all of our kids and each other. We're in this together, and together with Christ, we are more than conquerors. So let's be engaged in the life of each other and lift one another up. God bless you. I'm going to ask Joy to pray for us.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what an opportunity it is to just to be able to witness two lives has been changed. Two lives, Lord, that has escaped the eternity that no one wants, but it has come into the your flock, come into your kingdom, and has been adopted as sons and daughters. Father, we thank you this morning for that. God, it does my heart good, Lord, just to see this morning. God, I woke up this morning just praying for those two, and excited to be able part to witness that. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that those two, that you would just take them and you would build a hedge of protection around them, Lord, until they're able to grow up in Christ. God, I pray, Lord, for their parents and their grandparents, and ask you, Lord, just to strengthen them, to give them strength so that they may be able to raise them up in the fear of the Lord. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, just to take these two right now and to just encourage them and to lift them up. Father, we thank you for our congregation this morning. God, as we come before you, we ask you, Lord, just to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we fail you each and every day. Lord, I feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes. I feel like, Lord, I am the chief sinner of all. So, Father, I pray, Lord, you forgive me and forgive us as we come before you, Lord, preparing ourselves to worship you. Father, I pray that as we come here worshiping you, lifting up our voices and singing hymns and singing praises to you, Lord, that it would just be pleasing to your ear. If it's so pleasing to your ear, Lord, that you would just come down and you would fellowship with us. You would comfort us and sing and put your arms around us. And God, you would go down each and every aisle and let each one of us know, Lord, that you have been with us today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just this opportunity once again that we have to come into your house. Lord, let us put aside the cares of this world so that we may be able to just totally focus on what you have for us today. Father, thank you for Pastor Larry and the message that he has prepared and that you have placed in his heart. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just allow him to preach that with a passion, preach that with compassion and passion in his life, that we would be able to go away from here knowing that we have met with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So exciting when we have a baptismal. It doesn't matter the age. It's just so exciting to have new brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We're going to stand and sing together the offertory hymn. It's hymn number 361 in the hymn book, but it's "We Have Come Into His House and Gathered in His Name." Let's stand and sing.
Our offertory scripture today is taken from John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And before we go to the Lord in prayer, I would just like to say, as I was sitting there thinking about these two young people being baptized, I am up here today filling a position of Joey Vial, who spent some time with us yesterday at the Deacon Retreat, had a wonderful time. But Joey was worn out just by being there, and he's not here today. And if he felt, is Joey here? Joey? I didn't think you were here. But anyway, to continue my thought, just to see Nathan being baptized is worth the price of admission. I can say that. But Joey, we need to continue to remember Joey and Betty as they struggle with their health situation, and it's in God's hands. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father and Almighty Eternal God that art in heaven, for the beauty of another beautiful Lord's Day, and for the ability and the opportunity to be here in your house to worship and praise your holy name, we give you thanks. For each and every one that has come out to be together on this day, we thank you for that as well, and ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit here with us. Help us, Lord, to conduct ourselves in a manner that's pleasing to you and will bring honor and glory to your precious name. And continue to be with us, Lord. Continue to bless us according to your will. Help us to look to you for guidance in our life in everything that we say and do. And for those, Lord, that are not with us today, that's part of our number, that might be with us under different circumstances, we just ask you to be with them. Keep them close to you. Bring them back to us at the next appointed time. And now, Lord, as we have that opportunity to return a portion of that you have allowed us to earn, we just ask your blessings upon the gift and the giver. And all that's accomplished in your name, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
For the throne. As my senior year approaches quickly, a lot of changes have taken place that make me ask, why God? Routines are different, close friends have left, new faces are coming, stress is waving above my head. Riding down the road this morning to church, I was praying that this year goes smoothly, as well as today when we're moving in. This doesn't just go for me as I'm moving in my dorm. It goes for new teachers and people who are facing new jobs and anyone who is just starting or facing change. I always wonder what my purpose is on this earth, what God has planned for me. As we go through these struggles, who will you choose? Will you choose yourself in which you try to get through this with no help? Or will you choose Jesus, who first chose you, who chose to die on the cross for you? It's your choice. I have searched to find the meaning of this life, something that would fill my empty soul. Some believe a lie, choose darkness over light. But I will stand and let the whole world know. I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. I stand unashamed, trusting in one name, 'cause I have seen the cross and I believe. This choice comes at a cost, all other things are lost. No other love could mean so much to me. I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, for now and eternity. Chose to love me when I felt unlovable. He chose to reach me when I felt unreachable. He carried me out of my fear and doubt. Oh, I want the world to know I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. I don't want anyone but you, Jesus. I choose Jesus, for now and eternity. Now and eternity. For now and eternity.
While the choir is coming down, Jeremy, I'm on number 5, if that makes a difference. While the choir is coming down, if you want to take your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Matthew today. I'm going to take a couple of weeks out of Revelation, just because it's so meaty, and sometimes I think we just need to take our time and catch our breath, and I don't want us to rush through that. So we'll be back in that first or second week in September. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 will be beginning in verse number 13. While you're finding your place, I would like to award the certificates of baptism to Emma and to Nathan, and both of them have said that they would like to become members of the church, so we'll take care of that while they're here in front of us. So, Miss Emma, if you'll come up. Sir, congratulations, she's there. All right, Miss Emma has been baptized and has made her profession of faith, and I would like to know, God said. And I would like to know, what is the pleasure of the church? I'm going to move that down. That's loud. Emma's just exciting us all. All right, here we go. I need a motion that we accept Miss Emma as a member of First Baptist. A second by Brother George. All in favor, amen?
Amen.
All right, God bless you, dear. Thank you. We're glad to have you. She's been with us for a long time. She's ours anyway, but now it's official. Mr. Nathan, if you would please come forward. One of the things that I get to do that really is a joy is stuff like this, where I get to talk to folks about the Lord and lead them in their prayers and just watch them as the Lord starts to change them. It's a blessing, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity. Here you go, Mr. Nathan. God bless you, sir. Nathan also has said he'd like to become a member of our church. I'd like to know what the pleasure of the church is. I have a motion, a second by Brother Bill. All in favor?
Amen.
Good job, buddy. Proud of you. God bless you. Nathan's not a hugger. Emma's a hugger. It's a difference, isn't it? All right. I'm going to have a word in prayer. And while we're praying, I'd like to bring somebody to your attention. I was told this morning that Sandy Gary's dad had been taken over to Martinsville with congestive heart failure. If you would please remember him, I know that they would appreciate appreciate your prayers. I will check on him when we finish the service today. But in the meantime, let's lift him up in prayer and ask God's blessings. Also, I would ask that you continue to pray for Alma Plogger's family. Her funeral service was yesterday. She went home to be with the Lord on Tuesday. And so please pray for Ed and Pat and the family as they start life. It's going to be different. They've been taking care of parents for a while. So please just pray for them. Also, Miss Rosa Foley will have a complete hip replacement tomorrow at Roanoke. So please lift her up in prayer. And also, Mr. Robbie Cato is at home, and they have called in hospice, and it really doesn't look good. Now, I believe the Lord can still heal him, and I have prayed and continue to pray and ask God for that, but it is becoming increasingly more challenging. So I would ask that you please lift Robbie and his family up in prayer. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come before you and unload our burdens. Lord, this life can be so challenging. And there are times when we are overwhelmed with issues. And we don't know how to face them. We don't know what to do, which way to turn. Thank you, Father, that you are there. That we can run to you and find refuge. That we can come close to you and be comforted and find peace when we can find it nowhere else. Lord, I pray that for all of our friends. For those that we have mentioned this morning, whether it's the passing of a loved one or the process of one leaving this life, or whether it's someone having surgery, Lord, I pray that you will just be with them all, and they will feel a strengthening because you are there beside them. I pray you will comfort their families and give them wisdom, Father, and grace for this time in their lives. I ask, Father, that you be with our two newest members, with Nathan and Emma. And I pray, Father, you will put around them a hedge of angels to guard them and protect them as they continue to grow in their personal lives. I pray, Father, day by day they will grow closer to you so that they will be one day adult men, a man and woman of faith. Someone that will be a leader in the church, that will lift up your name wherever they are, and people will see Christ is in them. Encourage them and help them and keep them safe along the way, Father. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come into your presence, Lord. And I pray that as we enter into this time of sermon, I ask that you open my mind. Lord, I'll admit it has been a very hectic day and I feel a little bit scattered. And so I'm asking you, Lord, just to calm my heart and give me control in my mind so that I might say the things that you have asked me to say as we look into your word. And I pray the Spirit will take this word and plant it deep in our hearts. So, Father, there is no mistaking that it's you speaking to us. And may our decisions make a difference in us, in this life, in our friends and family, and everyone we come in contact with as we live by faith every day. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Do you remember years ago, for some of the more mature members, you remember the game I Spy? I spy with my little eye. And what you were doing is you were giving clues to something that you were looking at, and the other person had to take these clues and guess what it was that you were seeing. I kind of think that's what's happening in our scripture today. Matthew chapter 16, in the first part of it, the Sadducees and Pharisees had come to Jesus and said, "We want a sign." In other words, the word for sign is something to signify who he was, what his purpose was, what power he had. Basically, they were asking for a miracle. And the interesting thing was that just prior to them asking for a sign, he had fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and just a few fish. Some of them, no doubtly, had seen that. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees that had seen that went back to their respective groups and talked about Jesus. And so I'm thinking that some of the other ones who weren't present for the feeding thought, well, let's see if he can do something else. Let's just see if maybe that was just a fluke. So Jesus says to them, "You can't even read the signs in daily life." And I think basically what he's saying is, "You're not even smart enough to get in out of the rain. Why should I give you another sign? You're not going to pay any attention to it." So he warns his disciples, "Be careful, boys. The leaven of the Pharisees, watch out for it." What was he talking about? Legalism. This, you can be religious and pious, but you don't have to really change who you are. You don't really have to have a relationship with God. You just have to know stuff about God, and you have to act a certain way. He said, be careful of that, because that stuff is dangerous. And then what I think Jesus did is he goes through some portions of the scripture here, and he starts to play the game, I Spy. And he gives them some clues about things that are going to be very important to them as they continue to walk with Christ along the way in their respective lives. Look with me at the first one in verse number 13 and 14. "I spy the deity of the Son." When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter answered that. Now notice that first Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man." He kind of gives a portion of who he is to Peter. He says, "I'm the Son of Man." And he did this a lot. 84 times in the Gospels, 31 times in the book of Matthew. At one time, he said, the Bible says in Matthew that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another place, the Son of Man came to save the lost. Another, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Another, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. And the Son of Man referred to the humanity of Jesus. In other words, it was how Jesus interacted and lived with other men. He lived as a man with men. But he wasn't just the Son of Man. Peter's description was he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah, the chosen one, the one that's supposed to come, the deliverer, the redeemer. That's what he was referring to. He says, basically, Peter is saying, not only are you the Son of Man, you're the Son of God. You are very God. You have deity. But this is not the first time we've heard about this. If you go back to the scripture, an angel told Joseph in a dream that he was going to have a child, but the child was going to be the Son of God. And then when he was baptized, the heavens opened, and there were people there at Jesus' baptism that heard a voice that boomed and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then, and soon to follow in this passage, the transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, the skies open again, and God once more says, "This is my Son." Jesus was the Son. Now, sometimes this is a hard dichotomy for people to kind of get together, because he's the Son of Man, he's the Son of God, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. And I think Paul tried to address this in his writings to the Philippians in chapter 2. And this is what he said. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. This is New Living. King James says he made himself of no reputation. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. That phrase, made himself of no reputation, in the Greek, the word is kenosis. It means that he didn't set aside being God, but he set aside all the things associated with being God and came as a man. He was still God, but he was living his life down here as a man. He got tired, he got hungry, he got angry, he got sad, he cried, he hurt, he lacked for sleep, the same things we do as human beings. Jesus experienced all that. And this was necessary. To set it aside was necessary so that Jesus could come and be the redemption for mankind. He had to set aside his deity in order for him to die. They killed a man. They didn't kill God. They killed a man on the cross. But it was a perfect man. It was a sinless man. It was the Son of Man and the Son of God. And because of that, his death atoned for all of our sins. If we're saved today, it's not because we're good or can be good. It's because Jesus died for us and we embrace his death. And in embracing his death, we are able to live our lives at a higher level than we can as just mortal humans. And he says here that this truth here will bless you. In other words, it will supremely bless you. It will make you extremely fortunate. You will be just outrageously happy. That's what it actually means there, that this is going to bless you. And notice what happens here. Jesus is not concerned so much with what everybody else said. He's concerned with what Peter said, because he is speaking expressly to Peter at this moment. "Who do you, Peter, say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Make no mistake about it. God is concerned about what you say about Jesus. Not what your parents say. Not what your church says, not what the pastor says. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? And I will tell you this, how you believe, what you believe about Jesus will determine how you live for Jesus. You can't tell me you believe he's the Son of God unless you live like he's the Son of God. You can't tell me you believe he's the Savior of the world if you don't live like he's the Savior of the world. You need to make sure you are living your life in a way that matches up with what you say about Jesus. Now, what you say and believe is not going to change anything.
If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's not going to make him not be the Son of God. It just means you're going to struggle in this life because you don't have the right thoughts and doctrines, the Christology about Jesus. We need to base what we believe about Jesus on the Scripture. That way we'll always be right. I spy the deity of the Son, but I also spy the authority of the servants. Look what it says here in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah," is what that means, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. The authority of the servants. Now the word for Peter in Greek is Petros. It means small pebble, little bitty stone. The word he uses for rock means a huge foundational boulder. Now, maybe Peter was the first priest of the Catholic Church. I don't know. But I know this. That salvation is not based on Peter. Salvation is based on Jesus. And what's important here is the confession that Peter put out there. On this rock, I will build my church. What rock? Not Peter. On the rock that he believed Jesus was the Son of God. On that foundational boulder, he said, "I'm going to build my church." And what you understand is that the church, he's not talking about the Southern Baptist Church. He's not talking about the Methodist Church. He's talking about that conglomeration of believers all over the world since Christ initiated the church in the book of Acts. Those are the church. That's the church. Those individuals, be they black or white, young or old, United States citizens or citizens of another nation. That's the church. And he said, "I'm going to build my church." In other words, he's saying that because of this confession, the church will abound. It will grow. It will always be what God wants the church to be. Now, it's not always perfect. And you know that, and I know that. There are times when we struggle to kind of make it what we think it needs to be. It will never be perfect and it will never be complete until we are raptured and stand in the presence of God. Which, by the way, we will talk about in a few weeks, the next time we are in the Revelation, the rapture. But he says here, the gates of hell. And what they're referring to here in the Jewish context is just simply death. The gates of hell. He's just talking about death. That's all really he's referring to. But when I think about death, I think about several other associated things. I think about sin. I think about Satan. I think about hell itself, the place of hell. Because all that is kind of intertwined together. He's saying none of this can prevail. But here's what I saw for the first time when I was studying this. You see, now what we usually think is that the church, that Satan is on the offensive and the church is on the defensive. But that's not what I think this means here. When he says the church, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not overpower. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You know why? Because the church is on the offensive and Satan is on the defensive. He can't stand up against the church. If we, as the church, are the church, the true church, if we live our lives in a way that says, we belong to God, and this is what we believe, and this is how we're going to order our lives, Satan, though he may attack us and buffet us, he cannot win against us. He cannot prevail against the church. The church will not be destroyed. It will rise in the rapture exactly as Christ said it would. We are victorious as people today, and we should live like victorious people, and we should minister like victorious people. We should never take a back seat, and we should never allow Satan to gain ground that we have taken. Don't ever back up, always move forward. If something happens and it's for some reason I'm not here next week,
If I go home to be with the Lord, you should plow ahead just as diligently and as determined as possible for the Lord. Don't allow anything on this side of heaven to stop you from your walks with God. Don't allow Satan to do anything that stops the church in its tracks and makes it go backwards, because we are on the offensive. And we need to take that offensive mindset that says we are going ahead, we are going to win, nothing can stop us, we will accomplish what God has said we can and will do. Believe Him and go forth and do it. We have the authority. He has given us this right. The fear of death, the presence of sin, the prospect of hell, and the schemes of Satan cannot stop us from doing what God wants us to do. You know what will stop us? Only us. Only you and only me. We're the only thing that can derail God's program. If we do what He's asked us to do, the way He has asked us to do it, passionately and fervently, we will grow. But notice here that these individual believers have authority. The church is abounding, but the individual believers have authority. Contextually speaking, Peter was given the authority to minister on behalf of Christ. You go out here, Peter, and you tell people about Christ, about me, and you help them come to faith in me, and then you disciple them in me. We have been given that same authority. By proxy of being Christians in the lineage of Peter and all these other disciples, we have the authority to go forth and say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what you need to do. And if you put your faith in Jesus, He will trust Him. He will forgive you, and your lives will be amazing. Not perfect, and not sin-free, and not worry-free, but amazing nonetheless. If you'll just trust Jesus. Because He says, listen, I give you the keys. I have the keys to my house. Now, you might get in, but you're going to have to kick the door in to get in. I've got the keys. I've got the keys to my car. Be that as it is, it's mine. I can put the keys in it and turn the ignition, and I can drive it anywhere that it'll go. It's mine. But I have authority over it. It belongs to me, and I do things with it because it belongs to me. And we have been given the keys, He said. The keys of heaven. And we have the authority and, I think, the responsibility to bring people in. And if we don't do it, I think we miserably are failing the Lord. You say, well, I'm not comfortable talking to people. You talk to them all the time. Lord, if you can't talk to them verbally, I see people texting constantly. I see them texting over dinner, never talking to anybody, just heads down texting. I see them texting while they're driving. They text in church. They text in school. Trust me, you can talk to people about Jesus if you want to. And I think we have a responsibility to do that, because God has given us the authority to help other people into the kingdom. They can't come in on their own. We got to help them. Now, we can't save them, but we sure can keep them out based on what we don't do in trying to witness to them, or based on what we do in trying to live a life that's not godly before them. We have authority. Will we utilize that authority? I spy the sovereignty of the cross. Look what He says here in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter said to Him, He took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. I spy the sovereignty of the cross. You see, a lot of people would have looked at that and said, that's it. I mean, a lot of the disciples did. When they went back to the upper room after the crucifixion, it was like, what do we do now? Jesus was Lord and Savior, or at least we thought He was the Messiah, but He's dead now, and He's buried, and what do we do? We've got nobody to follow. We've got nowhere to go. What do we do from here? They really believed that He was the Messiah until He died, and then it was like, I don't know what to do. This cross was a mistake. It was a horrible mistake. If only He hadn't died on the cross. That's why he came. He didn't come just to teach us wonderful truths. He didn't come just to heal people who were sick or people raise people who were dead. He didn't come just to challenge the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He came to go to Calvary. He came to go to the cross and die. And he did it for every one of us. You don't have to believe in him. You can reject him, but he doesn't change. He died for you on the cross. If everybody else in the world had believed in God and you'd have been the only one that didn't believe in God, he would have gone to the cross and died for you. That's how much love he has for you. He's not willing that anybody perish, but that everybody comes to repentance. The cross was no mistake. It was a part of the plan of God. When man failed in the garden, when man said, I'd rather be my own God and do my own thing and make my own decisions, we fell away from God. And only one thing could bring us back to God. A perfect, sinless sacrifice. And there is no other, nor will there ever be another besides Jesus. He went to the cross to die for us so that we could have life in Jesus. That's why. It wasn't a mistake. God wasn't scrambling saying, what do I do now? They've crucified Jesus. Where am I going to get a new Redeemer? Who am I going to get now to teach the people? He wasn't worried about that. It was all a part of his plan. You know, there are times in my life when I believe that things are just horribly wrong. I struggle with them. Lord, why are you doing this? Why, Lord, when there is someone who loves you and is passionate for you and is committed to serving you, why, Lord, do they die? Why not use them as much as you can so that they can impact people for you? Why? I don't know. But I still believe he has a plan that's perfect and he's working the plan. Listen to what Peter it says when he's preaching to the men in Jerusalem. You followed God's prearranged plan. Here was the plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and you murdered him. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. Death could not keep him in his grip. Death could not keep him in his grip. It was a part of the plan of God that Jesus die so that he could defeat death. And if I have a friend who's dying with cancer, I know with that person, if God does not heal them and they go into his presence, I know that that person is alive and well because death has been defeated. And that's the thing that keeps in my mind, keeps me going forward and saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I believe. Lord, I'm not sure about some things, but I believe you died for me. I believe you love me. I believe you're coming back to get me. I believe it's going to be okay. Everything else may fall apart, but I believe because it's a part of your plan. Thank God for his plan. Without the cross, I would not be going to heaven, and none of you who are saved would be going to heaven. None of us. Because I'm not going to change and be good enough, and neither are you. And I'm not going to do enough good things, and neither of you. It's just not going to work. The cross was no mistake. But what Peter said was, Lord, you can't die. Really? You're telling who you have already said is the Son of God, that he can't do what God has called him to do. In our vernacular today, we would say, oh no, he didn't. But he did. And I heard this morning from a preacher that I respect. I heard that he turned and he wasn't rebuking Peter. But that's not what this says to me here. It says he turned to Peter. Isn't that what it says here? He turned in verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You little devil, you.
You're acting just like Satan. You don't want me to do this, but this is the Father's plan. I've got to do it. This is why I came. So you need to hush, because Satan has already tried to stop me in the garden. He tried to stop me before I ever got started in ministry, and he's still trying, but I'm not going to let him through you, who I love, Peter, or anybody else. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And I'm going to tell you folks today, that is exactly what we need in this world. We need men and women who are going to do what God has called them to do, regardless of anything. Your schedules, forget about them. Do what God has called you to do. Your desires, forget about them. Do what God has called you to do. Your hang-ups, your inabilities, your problems, forget about them. And do what God has called you to do. Because He has a plan. He's got a plan for me, and He's got a plan for you. And part of that plan is He is not willing that anybody perish, but that everyone come to repentance. So it's His plan that you be saved today. It's His plan that you follow Him today. It's His plan that you experience His presence here on earth in ways you can't do in any other way than to know Him and be with Him. That's His plan. I spy the sovereignty of the cross. What about it? What do you see? I'm going to have to finish it next week because we don't have time. What do you see? When you look at Jesus, what are you spying? What is it that pops out at you? What is it that draws you? Because I don't think you can look at Jesus without being drawn. I just don't think you can. Who do you believe Jesus is? And how are you willing show that belief in your everyday life? Bow your heads with me. Father, I believe I have done today what you've asked me to do. Lord, I'm sorry I couldn't finish it. It's just too much. It's too rich, but Lord, we'll get it. Today, Father, though, we have talked about three important marks of Jesus in our lives. He's your Son. Perfect and holy in every way. We are your servants. Those who have been saved, we have been called to walk along beside you and do what you have challenged us and charged us to do. And Father, the cross that is ever before us, the cross is a part of your plan to redeem us, to empower us, and to give us energy and focus in this life. Lord, may we see things as they really are. Not as we would hope they would be or as we want them to be, but how they really are. Because that's what we need. A true, unfiltered picture of Jesus and what this Christian life is all about. In these closing moments, help us, Lord, to make decisions that will make a difference in all of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we join together. Listen. You can stand here today and stare at me if you want to, but it's not going to help you any. Matter of fact, it might even hurt you a little bit if you look too long. But you know what? The charge has been given to us to be followers of Jesus. Have you done that? And are you fulfilling a promise? Lord, I believe you're a Savior and God. Are you living that way? Will other people look at you and say, I believe that person knows Jesus. I may not agree with them, but they live their lives like they know Jesus. So I have to believe that they believe they have a relationship with Christ. Is that how you're living? Or are you just doing it your own way, just trying to convince certain people who you are in Christ? No time for games. You need to be serious about this. Because I'm telling you, Jesus cannot be far away. His return has to be imminent because the world is chaotic. He's going to come back. When he does, you're either going with him or you're staying here. Guess what? You get to make that decision. Question is, which will you do? Let's all sing together. Do you give him everything? I surrender all. I surrender all. Will you? All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's sing another verse. If you don't surrender it, you can't really realize what he wants to do. You've got to give it to him. Sing that second verse. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Mary Jane, keep playing. Bow your heads with me. If Jesus were to come back today, would you go to heaven? I'm not asking anything else. Do you know you would go to heaven because your faith is in Jesus? If you don't get that right, the rest of it doesn't matter. Are you confident that Jesus is your Lord? Maybe not, it's not perfect. Maybe you've not been extremely faithful, but do you know you have been saved? And if you died, you're going to be with Christ. If not, why would you wait? When we see, in this past week, we see how people who are healthy to us just die. We're not promised the next second, one more breath. You are promised two things: death, judgments. We either face Him as our Lord and Savior, or we face Him as our judge. Which will it be for you? Would you be honest enough to say to me today, with nobody else looking, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Do you care enough about your eternal destination to raise your hand? I won't come to you, and I won't call your name, and I won't do anything to attract attention to you. But do you care enough to at least let me pray for you? Will you raise your hand and put it back down? That's all you need to do. Anywhere in the auditorium. You believe today, truly believe that Christ is your Lord. If you put your faith in Him, I promise you, you stand in front of Him, you will not be disappointed. Trust Him today. If there's someone here and says, I don't know if I'm saved, if God is tugging at your heart, just do this. Just say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Not sure I'd go to heaven if I die. But I believe Jesus is your Son. And I believe He died and took my punishment on the cross so I could know You. I ask You to forgive me. Wash me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. If you pray that and you mean it from your heart, God has saved you. You can do it any time. But I encourage you, don't wait. Because one day it will be too late. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You on behalf of all of us. Lord, we are just rampant sinners. We struggle with ourselves every day in trying to do the things that You have asked us to do. It's not always easy. And sometimes, Father, we don't do it. I ask You to forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for those mistakes, for falling by the wayside. Help us, Lord, to learn the lesson of our failure and to rise back up and continue to walk forward with You. But, Father, there are some people here today who haven't been saved. I'm sure they're depending on their goodness, their kindness, their generosity, their caring for other people. All that's wonderful. Lord, there's none of us that's good enough to get to you on our own. May they see that. May they accept that. May they trust you. Put their faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us time together today. Thank you, Lord, for two wonderful baptisms that lift our hearts and our spirits. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will help us as we leave to commit to being true followers of Christ. Lord, we love you and we give you praise for all that you do for us. Things that we see and things we don't see, you're always working on our behalf. And Lord, while we don't deserve it, we just appreciate it so much and we give you praise and glory. Go with us as we leave and keep us safe and well. Protect us. Continue to speak to our hearts. At whatever level we need to respond, may we hear and do whatever you ask us to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Emma and Mom and Dad and Nathan and Joey and Betty just go to the back double doors and let folks come by and celebrate this time with you and hug you. God bless you. Join us again tonight, 5:00. Y'all have a great evening.